His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Dave, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? If you don't already have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 19 and 20. For today's purpose, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay, or a device, take out the bulletin insert, because I would love if you followed us through the passage today. Today's parable is for followers of Christ. And so if you claim to be a follower of Christ, then the parable is spoken, written in the Word for you today. If you're not a follower of Christ, then God has something in this parable that He wants to teach you about Himself so that you'll fall in love with Him. Now, Dave just read the parable about the vineyard owner and hiring five different groups of workers. And there's a part of us today, if you're being honest, that you would listen to that parable and you would say, that's not fair. The last guy works 1 hour and gets paid the same as the guy who works 12 hours. That's not fair. I was thinking in my own life, what are some situations that I've gone through or are common to us where we could say that's not fair or that's not right. Just yesterday, I was at Bass Pro Shop and needed to just pick up a couple of things. And to go to a Bass Pro Shops at 10 o'clock in the morning at the beginning of hunting season on a rainy day, I'm just going to tell you, that's a bad idea right there. That is a bad idea. But maybe you're like me. And so when I just had a couple, just two things. I mean, and so there's like four cash registers open. And, you know, I guess I've just been around long enough. I kind of, when there's lines on every one of them, I survey the cash register. And I'm like, does that person like have it together where they're going to get people through the line? Is the little bulb above them, you know, they're waiting for somebody to come over because there's a bad check or something like that. So I'm surveying the line, and I go to, I think it was line number three. So I get in line number three. It's actually a shorter line than this line over there. And in my heart, I'm kind of snickering at the guy behind me because I just pulled up in front of him. And other people come over into that line, and lo and behold, like always happens to me, what happened with the line to the right of me? They flew by me. People got in line after me, and they got through before me. I'm like, that's not fair, Lord. How come I should have some discernment on that? Has anybody ever had that happen to them? You're always in the wrong line. How about if you're in the working world, and this happens on a somewhat regular basis. Your company is so busy, they have to hire some temp workers. And sometimes they pay the temp worker for the day more than the full-time person is getting because they need that temp worker. I know from personal experience of somebody getting hired for more as a temporary worker than they did as a full-time worker at that company. You go, well, that's, if you're the full-time worker, it's like, that's not fair. I mean, that doesn't seem right. Or how about this? This happened to me just a couple of months ago. I had DirecTV, and you know, the bill's going up, and I'm like, I'm hearing my own messages about wasting time watching sports, and should I be watching, you know, paying this? And so I see an advertisement. I get them weekly when I'm going through the mail, and DirecTV has this package, and for the first 12 months or 24 months, and I look at what they're offering, and it's half of what I'm paying for the same package. So I call DirecTV up. And one of the first things they say is, oh, thank you, Mr. Heisterkamp. I noticed that you've been with us for 10 years. Yeah. Okay, well, great. This is going really good so far. But we need you to know that package is for first-time DirecTV customers. I'm like, they get a better deal than I get, and I've been with you for 10 years? That really frustrated me, and I ended up canceling DirecTV. But they all do it, whether it's a phone or whatever. I thought they would call me back and give me the package. I'm still waiting for the phone call. So unfairness upsets our common sensibilities. And we can just kind of sniff unfairness out. Now we need to remember in a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is not teaching in this parable about fair labor laws or what minimum wages should be or equity in our business dealings. Now, I want you to hear me because this is we're going to go through the parable verse by verse, but the parable is describing how grace works. Not how the business culture works, but how grace works. And we'll come back to this, but this parable is teaching us that salvation is not about God's fairness, it's about God's graciousness. Salvation is not about God's fairness, it's about God's graciousness. Now, the context is the key to understanding the parable. And so in Matthew chapter 20, where Dave read the parable, Jesus is in the last part of his public ministry, and he's in northern Israel, and he's making his trek about 70 miles down to Jerusalem and the cross. So he's starting, as he talks to his disciples, he's talking more about that day where he's going to be crucified, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried 3 days, rise again. He's talking more about that because he's getting closer to the cross. But I want you to see in Matthew 19 what sets up Matthew 20 in the parable, and unless you see the context, you won't get the full brunt of the parable. So in Matthew 19, I'm not going to read this, it's not going to be up on the screen, but in verse 16 to verse 22, we have the common story of the rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think he's even kneeling before him. And he recognizes Jesus as God. And Jesus says, well, you keep the commandments, that's what you do. And he says, wrongfully, but in his mind, he's being truthful, well, I've kept all of them from birth. What is there anything else? And so Jesus puts his finger into the center of his heart, and he says, because he's a wealthy man, take all your possessions, sell them, and give them to the poor. And the rich young ruler, it says, went away sorrowful. Because the rich young ruler saw the cost to following Christ, and he said, it's too high of a cost. I can't rise there. And he went away sorrowful. Now, the disciples are listening to this. And these couple of verses that follow that in Matthew 19, I'm going to have up on the screen. But look what Peter says in verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. See, we're the disciples. That guy went away. But look what we've done. We've gotten rid of everything. We've left it all behind and we followed you. Notice the phrase, underline it, highlight it, circle it. It says, what then will we have? So Peter's saying, look, we've left all to follow you. What are we getting back? How are you going to make that right with us? We've left it all, Lord. We're following you. What's in it for me? That's what Peter says. What's in it for me? And we won't go there, but at the end of chapter 20, the sons of Zebedee, disciples, their mom comes up, even after he tells this parable, and she wants to know if her sons can sit on the right hand and the left hand when he gets to kingdom. So they're like, what's in it for me? What do I get for being your servant, for surrendering my life to you? What do I get? What am I going to receive? So then Jesus tells this parable, because his disciples have said, well, what do we get? We've left everything. Look what we've done for you, Lord. What do we get? And so he tells the parable. Now, let me give you a little context to the parable, and then we'll do a quick walkthrough of the verses. In the land of Israel, been there a number of years ago, there's two kinds of agriculture. So they got beautiful valleys. And remember, the land of Israel, and this isn't an accurate statement, just a visual one. The nation of Israel is about the size of Iowa. Maybe it's bigger, a little, but it's something like, we're not talking about a big country here. But there's two types of agriculture. They have valleys and they have lush valleys. And in big sections, we'd drive down a road and there'd be these beautiful flower farms, and they've irrigated them, and they grow crops and they graze livestock. But then at least half of the ground is mountain slope, rocky mountain slope with a little bit of dirt here and there, and they have vineyards. So wherever there is dirt, the Israelite people are very industrious. They're growing something. They're doing. There's no land that's set aside. No such thing as set aside land. We got too much land. That's not true in Israel. So the mountain slopes would have vineyards. You would drive. You'd see these vineyards, and it was very tough work. So, understanding the background, the grapes were pruned in the summer and they were harvested in the fall. Matter of fact, right now is harvest time over in Israel. This at the end of September, beginning of October. And by the end of October, the cold rains and then even snow will come into Israel. So they had a narrow window to get the crop out. And so what they would do in that day, there were no unions. So if you weren't a full-time hired hand by the landowner, then the landowner would go in at certain times of the year into the marketplace where people would be gathered, and there would be day laborers looking for work. Matter of fact, there were more day laborers than full-time employees. So they would gather at the marketplace. The work day was from sunrise to sunset at this time of the year. That's going to go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., about 12 hours, and that's what the parable portrays. Now, here's what I want you to see about all of the day laborers, or you're going to miss what Jesus wants for us in the parable. The day laborers, every one of them, were paid at the end of the day they worked. There was no guarantee that they were going to be hired the next day. As a matter of fact, God even made certain that a landowner, when he hired a day laborer, would pay him that day. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 24. I think the verses will be up here in the screen. Written in the law for the land of Israel, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. Now notice the day laborer and how he's being described. Whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets. Now notice in brackets, but it's also in the original language, not something that's added. For he is poor and counts on it. So we're talking a guy, have you ever, I've lived a big part of my life week to week, month to month. I'm not asking you to give me an amen. These guys were day to day. They're poor and they're counting on, they have to work and they have to get paid. Lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So it was built into the economy for a day laborer to go to the marketplace, hopefully get hired, and then get paid whatever his due was at the end of the day. That's how he survived. And what it made it so rough and why they were so needy is because there was a possibility when you went to the market, even though you needed to be hired, there was a possibility you wouldn't get hired. That's how they lived their lives. Now, if you look at the parable itself, starting at verse 1, there were five waves of workers hired. So there were workers hired at 6 a.m., the beginning of the day. We'll look at them in just a second. There were workers hired at 9 o'clock in the morning. There were workers hired at dead noon. There were workers hired at 3. And lo and behold, the last group of workers were hired at 5 o'clock, even though the workday's done at 6 o'clock. There's 1 hour left in the day when the last group of workers get hired. Now let's go through the verses just really quick so you can understand the parable. There's one real solid truth that will come out of this for each and every one of us. So let's just look at the first workers hired, verse 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing, I'm going to come back to that word, circle it, highlight it, with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so here's this group of men. They're all wanting to be hired, women too. They're all wanting to be hired, and he comes, and the word agreeing is our word symphony. In that culture, that particular word meant we have bartered, we've bargained, and we've come to an agreement. So I want you to get in your mind, this first group of workers are going to be very important in the parable. They're here, the guy's looking for workers, and there's some kind of back and forth, and they agree on a denarius. So they bargain, and they agree on a denarius. Now I got a picture of a denarius up here on the screen. There's a whole bunch of them around, and they're in museums and whatever. A denarius was a silver coin. About 4 grams of silver. And the value of a denarius, when you read all the historians, the best way to understand the value of a denarius was it was the typical day's pay for a full-time Roman soldier. And generally, when you read, the Roman soldiers got paid more than just an average full-time worker. So it's full-time pay to a temporary worker. That's what you have to see about this first group of people. So even with this first group of people, the landowner is very generous with the temp workers. So we can't even say to this first group, well, they got what they had coming and that's a normal. No, a denarius was very generous. Very generous. Now, look at verse 3 and 4, the next group. And going out about the third hour, which would be 9 a.m., he saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So there's no bargaining. They got passed over at 6 o'clock. 9 o'clock, they're glad to be hired. And the landowner says, whatever you've got coming, whatever's right, I will give you at the end of the day. They don't even say, well, I'd like to know what that is. They're just glad to be hired. Look at verse 5. So they're out there now. Now we're going to get the next two groups. So they went out. Going out again about the 6th hour and the 9th hour, he did the same. So he goes back at noon. He goes back at 3 o'clock. Now these people have been waiting all day to get hired, and he does the same thing. He tells them, "I'll pay you whatever you got coming." There's no bargaining. They're in a position of weakness. They go, "Okay, we're in for that," and they get hired. They get hired. Now look at verse 6 and 7. And about the 11th hour. This guy over here, he's got an hour before the sun sets. Can you imagine being this guy? He's been there all day and got passed over 4 times. I'm going to ask the question, why is he even there? I mean, wouldn't you pack up your bags and go home by this point? So it says in verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? So they've been there all day, according to the parable. They said to him, because no one's hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. He doesn't even tell them, I'll do what's right. He said, just go into the vineyard. Go into the vineyard. There's 1 hour of sunlight left. They were still out there, so needy and poor at 5 o'clock that they were hoping for 1 hour of work, whatever they could get. They've been passed over all day. Now, in my former life in the business world, I was a manager, general manager of a company, and the owners, there'd be about 100 employees, and about 35 of them were salesmen, and the salesmen relatively had rough lives. One time I kind of added up, and you know, I was friends with all of them, but we realized one day that the average salesperson had 2.5 divorces. So 35 salesmen, there was like 80-some divorces amongst those 35. So normally, or because of the way it went, the bottom five, it seemed like we're always getting fired or firing themselves or whatever. Well, the owners didn't like to do the dirty work for anybody, so I was the hatchet man. And I hated it. I mean, I absolutely hated it. I'd be almost like sick to my stomach. No matter how many times I had to call somebody into my office. And I can remember, and it happened 10, 15, 20 times. Here are the words. I call the person, and it was right for the person to be dismissed for whatever reason. I would call the person into my office. They would know why they're being called into the office. They'd sit there, couldn't look at me. I could hardly look at them. Say, I have to let you go. You know, we'll get you a ride home because we gave them a car to drive. And they would almost invariably say something like this: what am I going to tell my wife when I get home? What am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to face my children? And I want you to get your mind into this 11th hour worker's life and mindset. He's there because he's poor and needy. I'm reading in, but I'm thinking he's gotten passed over before. He certainly got passed over all day. In his mind, he's got to be thinking, it's 1 hour left. There's no hope. How am I going to go home and tell my wife? There's nothing again today, honey. He's most likely the least qualified of all the workers there that day because he got passed over. And therefore, couldn't we say he's the most needy of anybody there? And Jesus wants us to think about, why would the landowner go at the 11th hour and hire that guy? Why would he do it? Now, look at verse 8. So they're done working. And when evening came, an hour after the last workers were hired, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them with their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So he specifically tells them, you take the 5 o'clock hires, the ones that barely got their hands dirty, as is portrayed by Jen in the piece of art out there. And I want you to pay them first. Now, why would the parable bring that up? Because it's mentioned in chapter 19 and verse 30. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned at the end. The last, first, last. Why would the landowner say, I want you to pay the last guy hired first? Because if I'm the business guy, and I am going to pay him all the same, I don't want to tick off this guy that's worked all day long, do I? If I'm going to pay this guy the same, why would the parable say, we picked out this guy, you're going to pay first? Because in the parable, he wanted the first person hired to be able to see what he was going to be paying the last person. He wanted it to be seen, not hidden. And so as you can expect, that last guy hired, he gets a denarius. Not a 1 hour pay, not a 5 hour pay, not a 12 hour temp pay. He gets paid like he's a full-time employee. Better than that. Can you imagine how he felt when he got paid a denarius? Can you imagine what he said when he went home? He goes, honey, you're not going to believe this. They passed me up, and this guy hired me at 5 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock, and he gave me a whole denarius. He had to be beyond thankful. And as you can predict, and the parable points it out, the guy that's in the back of the line, who's the first one hired, he sees a denarius, and two things are going to happen in his life. The very first thing he's thinking is, man, if that guy got a denarius, I know I settled for a denarius, but what's he going to give me? I got it coming. I'm like, I was there from 6 o'clock. I was there in the heat of the day. And then he finds out, as they get up to him, he gets paid a denarius. You think he's liking that? He's not liking that. Look at chapter 20 and verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree, bargain with me for a denarius? They're saying, that's the last guy is saying, even though he bargained for denarius, he's saying, that's not fair that you pay me like you paid that guy. They were paid the first hour very generously, but when they saw what somebody else was getting paid for less work, they grumbled. And what the parable wants to show us as believers is that each of the laborers, if you just consider them on their own, were the benefactors of the landowner's generosity. Every one of them, in their own individual lives, should have been praising God for the generosity of the landowner. So look at verse 14. Jesus gives the final answer. He says in verse 14, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And here we get to what God wants us to think about for our own lives this morning. Or do you begrudge my generosity? So he says, the last will be first. Now, if we just stuck with the parable for a second before we apply this to God and how he deals in salvation and grace, to this landowner, here's what Jesus wants us to see. To the landowner, people mattered more than profits. Because if I'm the owner, and my business manager is paying the 1 hour guy the same as he's paying the 12 hour guy, I'm going like, we're not going to be in business long. You keep giving out money like that. So we got to step back from the earthly story and say the heavenly meaning, and we have to say the landowner represents somebody who people mattered more than profits. Now here's a phrase that's up on the board. I want you to write it down or at least tattoo it in your mind. He paid them what they needed, not what they deserved. When he's walking down and he's going back and hiring more workers, he sees there's still more workers. They haven't got hired. They have a need to get hired. They're poor and they're needy. He gets the 11th hour workers. He hires them, that group of people, that guy, because of the guy's need, not because of what he deserved. He hired them because of what they needed, not what he needed. So the parable then is about the generosity of the owner and the absolute neediness of the worker. It's all about the generosity of the owner. Now, John MacArthur and other people, and if you have your bulletin, if you have your insert that's in the bulletin, the key to the parable is there. You can go back and see how this then relates to God. The landowner is God. The vineyard is God's kingdom or heaven. The laborers are believers. So this is a parable for believers or followers. The day of work is your lifetime. The evening is eternity. The one giving out the pay is Jesus Christ, and a denarius is eternal life. I think this will be on the screen as well, but here's where I want you to kind of enter in, and let's make this personal here this morning. The parable is teaching us that salvation is not about God's fairness, it's about God's graciousness. Now put on your thinking cap with me. It's not salvation about God's fairness. It's about God's graciousness. Don't quickly respond to this. Do you want God to be fair with you? Don't say yes. undiluted fairness or justice from God would mean that everyone, including the pastor, immediately, it would be immediate death for every sinner because the wages of sin is death. You want God to be fair? The truth is, you and I do not want what is fair, because if God operated on the principle of fairness instead of the principle of grace, you and I are doomed. So the parable then is teaching us about how grace works. You know these phrases. Let me rehearse them for you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is lavishing goodness on us that we don't deserve. I'll tell you, after studying this passage this week, I am praising God. He doesn't give Dave what he deserves. Amen? You say amen to that, because I think about you too. Exodus 34. Put that up on the screen if you would. Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. And this is, Moses said, who do I tell him you are? Everybody's scared of you, God. They don't want to come close to you. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, I'll get off of this in just a second, but God's grace and mercy must never by us be thought of as a reward for a job well done. Heaven's not a prize for good works or for a people who deserve it. It's not a reward for long service and hard work and diligence in there. Grace, by its definition, which salvation is based on, is undeserved, unmerited favor. And I got to tell you, God is no man's debtor. We, in different times and in different ways, in different places in our believing life, can easily come to the conclusion, God, that's not fair, God. I mean, man, look what I've done. I gave you my life 36 years ago, and 5 years, I laid it all out. I mean, I quit my job, and I moved out and went to Bible college, and you know, 4 years after giving you my life, and I dropped my pay and all that, and then I have a son diagnosed with leukemia, and then the next one's got, you know, and I could go down the line. I'm like, God, look what I did for you. How could you do that to me? How could you allow that? God's no man's debtor. The truth is, you're a debtor to God and God's grace and His mercy. That's why I'm always saying we should be living our life as a thank you back to God, because His mercy and His grace, His unmerited favor in a believer's life, can never be paid back. We are to live our life as a thank you. By the way, just so I can move to a couple of applications. You know what's not fair? Since we're talking about fairness, you know what's not fair? It's not fair that Jesus Christ was betrayed, beaten, crucified for the worst of sinners. That's not fair. It's not fair that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. That's not fair. I'm glad, are you, that God doesn't operate on the principle of fairness? Because He's not sending His Son to die for you and for me if He's operating on fairness. He's operating out of His graciousness. Now, I said this parable is about believers, so let me give just a couple of applications here as we wrap up. Number one, and I want you to put on your truth cap. How often... believers, we're talking about, how often we misread God's generosity to others as unfairness to us. I want you to think about that. How often we misread God's generosity to other people in the church, other believers, people out there in the world, you know, whatever, as unfairness to us. You work in a corporate environment and you're trying to live for the Lord, and it's hard, and you're facing backlash and everything's pushing against you. And yet that person who's not living for the Lord seems like he's getting ahead in life. It's like, Lord, why am I having a hard time making ends meet? I've given you my life. This isn't fair. And why is that person getting ahead? Or why is that person's children not disobedient like mine? Or why don't I have a husband who loves me like that person has a husband who loves me? And like, Lord, I've laid it out for you. What's in it for me? And the reality is that we often misread God's generosity to somebody else as unfairness back to us. Maybe somebody else is gifted and you're not gifted. They have a position. You got passed over for that position. Why didn't you get asked to teach? Why is their family the ones that get noticed? How come they don't have health problems? And, you know, why am I not getting ahead? Why does it always seem like they have extra? Well, God would say right there for us as believers, here's what God wants you to do. If there's any hint of that in your life, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to humble yourselves before God, just as David did in Psalm 51 and verse 12. And David said, God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Would you, Lord, please take me back to when I was the 11th hour worker, I was so needy, and I was in such a deep hole, and you pulled me out of that hole. Would you bring me back to that day? Would you remind me about how thankful I was for your forgiveness and the joy in your life and the grace and the unmerited favor that dumped on me? And would you bring me back to that? That's who I want to be the rest of my life. Amen? That's who I want to be. I don't want to be looking around and take for granted what you've done in my life and look around and see somebody has more in some area. By the way, I can tell you, it doesn't matter how much you have. You can find somebody with just a little bit more. How often we misread God's generosity to others as unfairness to us. Number two, so repent and say, Lord, just return to me the joy of my salvation. Number two, quickly as we close here, there are no second-rate members of God's family. That is an absolute truth that comes out of this parable. God wants to know we're all needy. We're all poor in spirit. We're sinners before a holy God. We're unworthy, every one of us, the best of us. If you could rank them 1 through 300, and you know, man, I hope I'm in the top 100, I'm not in the bottom 100. If you could rank them all, there's nobody worthy of the inexhaustible riches of God's grace and mercy to each and every believer, the infinite and eternal share of God's glory that awaits us. There isn't one of us that's worthy of that. So when it comes to God's generosity, God's generosity then creates an equality amongst every one of us. So when he gave the 11th hour worker the denarius, and he gave the first hour a worker the denarius, God's generosity to this group and to that group leveled them all before God's eyes. My own response this week as the pastor knowing Christ for 36 years, my own response to the parable is profound thankfulness for saving me from my sin, Lord. Profound thankfulness. Thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. Help me to go back and recount those days when I begged you to take my sin away. I don't know about you. I know this is what God wants. He wants us to identify in our personal life with this 11th hour worker. He wants you to enter into his skin, see how needy he was, and then when he got the denarius, how thankful he became. That guy didn't bargain with God. He begged God. David Livingston, in the middle 1800s, was a famed missionary to Africa. He died in Africa, and he was an explorer, and he was kind of a crazy guy, and he did some crazy things. But he's known for a number of very special lines. But he told somebody one time, how in the world could you go to Africa and you're going through the jungle. By the way, he named Victoria Falls in Africa. I think it's one of the wonders of the world. He actually followed the stream and it led to that, and he named it and he sketched it out in pencil, whatever. But he said, so somebody asked him, how would you ever go to Africa, the backwoods? It's never, and he said, I will go anywhere as long as it's forward for God. That's what he said. Now here's what he said at the end of his life. They were going to do a biography. And by the way, he died of malaria and internal bleeding in Africa. Here's what he said. I personally have never ceased to rejoice that God has entrusted me with his service. People talk about sacrifice involved in devoting my life to Africa. But can this be called sacrifice at all if I am only giving back to God a little of what I owe him? And we owe him so much, we will never be able to pay off the debt, nor does God expect it to be paid off. Can that be called sacrifice? That which gives me the deepest satisfaction in my life? That which develops the greatest abilities and skills in my life? And that which gives me the greatest hope and expectation for my life? Away with the word! It's anything but a sacrifice. I choose to call it a privilege. There's no second-rate members of God's family. There isn't a boring testimony. If you're a follower of Christ, you're the benefactor of the generous mercy and grace of God. Amen? And then I close with the last application. And this is for the person who wouldn't be, at this point, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Christ. To those who are here today, and there are some who would not say, I'm a genuine follower of Christ, I'm coming to church, checking it out, got drug here to church, don't really want to be here, don't know. To you, the parable teaches you that it's the 11th hour and you should receive Christ's offer. You should learn from this parable that this is no time to bargain with God. This is a time to beg God for his mercy and his grace like the 11th hour worker got. You should see yourself as needy before a holy God. Poor in good works. Sin that needs to be forgiven. And you should receive Christ's offer. Christ said, come to me if you're weary and burdened. You got this heaviness. You don't know how to face life circumstances. Come to me. He says, repent and turn to me, Jesus says. I'll blot out your sins. Times of refreshing will come from my presence in your life. Jesus says to you, right where you're sitting, you don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. I saved the thief on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He didn't walk a church aisle. He didn't go through the waters of baptism. He didn't go to a confirmation class. He didn't do anything. He was hung. He was stuck. The only thing he could do is ask for God to be merciful to him. And Jesus saying, I saved the thief on the cross the very last hours of his life, and I will save you right now. And that's what needs to happen. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.